Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We've entered that practical section of Paul's epistle, that section where he begins to apply the doctrinal truths that he has been expounding in the earlier part of his letter. I always like to point out and underscore certain words that indicate the line of thought. And wherever you find a therefore, you're seeing an argument develop. You're seeing a conclusion being set forth. Therefore, because of all the things I've just said, now, therefore. And here in chapter 5, there's a therefore right at the beginning, as Paul begins to apply what he has said earlier. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither foolishness, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to our hearts. We're looking at these verses here at the end of our reading, verses 8 and 9. Having told them that walking in wickedness will bring to them, or bring upon them, the judgment of God, Paul adds another argument to this exhortation to holiness. He says, not only is it a matter of your sin will bring the wrath of God upon you, as it does come upon the children of wickedness and the children of disobedience, but as well as that, walk in holiness, for ye are children of light. Your very nature requires you to walk in holiness. And we have been thinking of the nature of the child of God, and how that the nature of the child of God requires the child of God to walk in holiness. It ought to be our instinct. Indeed, if you're saved, it will be your instinct to walk in purity. That's the way you will be inclined if you are truly born again. The prodigal son left the father's house for a season, and the natural affections, inclinations toward his father's house were overwhelmed, were swamped, were for a season swept away by the desires, those unclean, improper, impure desires to get to the far country and to live there in accordance with its wonderful habits and customs, and break free from the restraints of his father's home. But it was only a temporary thing. For after a season, and it would not have been a very long season, I believe. It doesn't take a person long to spend their wee fortune, or their big fortune. I see where that boxer, Mike Tyson, has filed for bankruptcy. He hasn't a penny. I don't know what age he is. He can't be much more than 32 or 33 or 34, something like that. He's been boxing, I suppose, as a professional for maybe 14 years or 15 years. In that time, he made millions and millions and millions and millions. I think it might well be hundreds of millions that he made and spent. It's all gone. So it doesn't take you long to spend a fortune if you live like a fool. And the prodigal lived like a fool, and soon he was without anything, starving. And the inclinations of his heart were turned once again to the Father's house. The Father's house. That drawing toward the far country was a temporary thing. A temporary thing. And he was now swinging back again to that which held first place in his heart, his Father's house. And the child of God instinctively has within them a desire to walk in the light of God, to walk in purity, to walk in holiness. We considered last week what we were before the Word of God came to us. And we were underscoring how that God would have us ever to remember this. Verse 8 reads, "For ye were sometimes darkness." And that's not the first time that Paul has employed this sort of terminology. What you were, what you are. Then, now. Before, present. You'll find that he is frequently, not just in this epistle, but in other epistles, reminding the people of God of what they were. Now, God does this. It's not just a feature that's found in the writings of Paul, but God does this in all of the inspired writings. We are to remember what we were. We are to remember our former condition. Indeed, the whole institution of worship in the Old Testament, with its many, many rituals, was to instill in the hearts of those who worship God a knowledge of their former lost condition, and how that God had redeemed them. The Passover, reminding them of their slavery in Egypt, and the deliverance that God had wrought for them. God wants us to remember. Don't ever forget what you were, dear child of God. You'll never get too big for your boots then. You'll never suffer from pride if you remember what you were. Rather, you'll be shamefaced. There will be an immediate cutting off in mid-sentence, in mid-word, any utterance that springs from pride within your heart if you ever bear in mind what you were when God found you. We have no place for pride in our lives. Dear Christian, we were nothing when God found us. Lost and undone and helpless and on our way to hell and deserving to be there. And God saved us. Paul here says in verse 8, "Ye were sometimes darkness." That's what you were, darkness. But now, we considered then what we were before God's word came to us. And I want to continue that theme and look at it a little more closely. Today, in the will of God, I want us to consider the nature of the difference between the believer and the sinner. There's a shallowness of understanding of these matters. The shallowness. Now, Christian, it is not good for you to have a shallow understanding of what God has done for you. That's not a good thing. A shallow understanding of what God has done for you will prompt you to offer to Him shallow praise and shallow thankfulness. Oh, but I tell you, if we fully understand what it is God has wrought, we will never cease to praise Him. That's why heaven is a place of eternal praise, because there those who are there know what God has done for them. They lift up their hearts and they praise Him who hath redeemed them from sin by the blood of the Lamb. They have an understanding of what they were. They have an understanding of what it was Jesus Christ at the cross undertook. And consequently, there's nothing in heaven but praise. Nothing. Nothing in heaven but praise. No, don't have a shallow understanding of what you wear. Of course, it will have another impact upon you. Because if you have a shallow understanding of what you wear before you were saved, you will have a shallow concern for those around you who are still unsaved. If you think that your conversion was really a simple matter, employing just a decision on your part to obey the gospel and get right with God, if that's your understanding of the gospel, and your understanding of what has been wrought within your soul, your understanding of what it was God had to do to make you a Christian, you have such a shallow understanding of it, then you'll have a shallow concern for your family. You'll be thinking, oh, sure, it only takes them to give a wee bit of thought to this matter and they'll make a decision and they'll get saved. Oh, they'll do that. I know that will happen sooner or later. I needn't be too concerned about them. They'll catch themselves on. You're a fool if you believe that. Because their condition is far worse than you're imagining. And your condition before you were converted is obviously far worse than you imagine it to have been. Let's consider then the difference between the unconverted person, the sinner, and the believer. Before you were saved, it says here that we were darkness. We were darkness. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now it doesn't say you were in the dark. If it did, that's right. But it goes further than that. Ye were darkness. Ye were darkness. Now a Christian may fall into darkness. A Christian may find themselves walking in darkness. But a Christian will never again be darkness. That's the difference. That's the difference. In the Psalm 23, the psalmist speaks about, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. But the Christian is not part of the darkness. As once they were before conversion. The darkness was not merely around us. The darkness was in us. Our whole being was in darkness. Within our whole being, within our mind, within our spirit, within our soul, there was no light. Nothing but darkness. Nothing but darkness. Oh, to understand that. Oh, to grasp that. Oh, to be aware of that. Look at what chapter 4 and the verse 18 says. We touched upon this before, and the very fact that here we are again examining the nature of the unregenerate man or woman reminds us of how important God would have us to see this matter to be. In verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul here is speaking of the Gentiles. Verse 17 indicates that. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And there's a multiplying of phrases, of terms there that indicates darkness, ignorance. Darkness, alienated from the life of God, walking in the vanity, the lies, the deceptions of their mind. The world of the unconverted man is a world of darkness. Can't be stressed enough. Can't be stressed enough. There's not a light at all. On the darkest of nights in our world, we can look up and there's at least a little starlight. Even if the moon has not risen, there's still a little starlight. The darkest of nights. But in the darkness of an unregenerate soul, there's no light. No light. That's why the devil can take up residence in a sinner. That's why. The Lord Jesus Christ used words of plainest terminology in John chapter 8 and the verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is a very, very detailed description of the devil and his nature. And the Lord Jesus said to those sinners to whom he was speaking, ye are of your father, the devil. Now these men were not just peculiar and different from all the other members of the human race in such a fashion that the Lord said, ye are of your father the devil, you're unique. No, every unconverted man has this relationship with the devil. We're of the devil. We have a nature like the devil. A nature of darkness and of ignorance. That's why the devil's at home in the sinner. That's why the devil can take up residence in a sinner. He's at home there. I don't believe the devil can take up residence in a Christian. I don't believe a Christian can be devil-possessed. I believe in such a thing as devil possession. I do believe in it. I believe that we will see more of it. You read so much about it in the New Testament. But then, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel had been 400 years without a prophet, without a preacher of the word. And where the ministry of the word of God is taken away, let me tell you, the devil has a field day. The animals in the field, if the hedges were removed and the fences were removed, they could go where they like. There's no restrictions laid upon them. The preaching of the word of God is a laying down of restrictions on the devil. He's hindered. He can't do what he likes when the word of God is preached. He's resisted. He's resisted. But when that means of grace is, it declines, and the devil can begin to move about abroad as he would desire. And he begins to possess and to occupy and rule over men in a fashion that he cannot do where there is the preaching of the word of God. And because there is a spreading apostasy and a departing from the Word, and the Word of God in many areas, even of this United Kingdom, is no longer preached at all. The devil's having many doors open to him that previously for centuries were shut. And I have no doubt that there will be many occasions in which the only explanation for behavior, and I think there are signs of it already, is devil possession. But I don't believe the devil can possess a Christian. I've heard it may be thought on occasions, you know, when there's problems with a Christian. I think the devil is coming. No, the devil couldn't come in because there is light in the Christian. And the devil cannot dwell where there is light. But he is quite at home in the sinner, because the sinner is in darkness, utterly in darkness. There's no knowledge of God in the unbeliever. If there is no light, well, we interpret that to mean there's no knowledge of God. For the knowledge of God is light. The sinner has no knowledge of God. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, I know plenty of sinners that know plenty about God. That's quite true, because they have been taught. They have been taught. And you, when you were a sinner, knew many things about God because you were taught. But in and of yourself, you knew nothing. Let me show you the sinner as he would exist if there was no gospel witness. Turn to Acts chapter 17. And probably many of you know exactly where it is I'm turning to when I refer to that chapter. Paul has come to Athens and he's on Mars Hill, which was a gathering point for the citizens there. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." To the unknown God. Now he's talking to people who, in actual fact, would have had some opportunities to hear the word of God because of the witness of the Jewish synagogue and the reading of the scriptures within that synagogue, and doubtless the conversations of some of the Jews, because some of the Jews were devout and would have been trusting in the promise of a coming Messiah, so that there would have been a witness to some degree to the truth of God, even among those pagans. So I'm not able actually to present to you altogether a person who has never come in any contact with the gospel. But even where there is some semblance of a witness to God, God's unknown. They have all the gods of the Greeks, and they have altars up to them, but they know this much: none of these are the true God. Not a marvelous thing. But they had no knowledge of the true God. They had an awareness that they were not worshipping the true God. They had an awareness of that. They had a consciousness of that. And that consciousness would simply arise from the fact that their worship did not satisfy them. Their worship did not satisfy them. You don't know how much food you should take in or how much food you should eat. Were you to be asked the question as to the weight of the intake of your food that you should eat, you wouldn't have a clue, but your stomach knows. It knows when it's had enough. That's not to say we always listen to our stomach when it tells us we've had enough. But it does know. And these folk, when they worshipped, there was within them an awareness. I haven't worshipped. I get nothing from my worship. There must be somewhere out there yet an unknown God. But who he was, they didn't know. Who he was, they didn't know. They were in darkness. They had no awareness whatsoever of God. This is the measure, this is the degree to which this darkness within the soul reigns. There's no knowledge of God. How dark that is. You may be able to recite to me today, if you're not saved, things about God. But you only can do that because I told you. A parrot could do it. But a parrot doesn't know God, nor understand the things it's saying. And I tell you this, my friend. Is it not clear that you have no understanding of what it is you say? You say you believe in hell, yet you live to reject the gospel mercy. You say you believe that yes, you will die and it could happen at any time, and if you die in your sins, you'll be lost forever. You say you believe that. But why is it you remain without Christ? Because you're reciting facts of which you have no understanding. That's what I'm telling you now. The human being is in darkness, a darkness in which there is no knowledge of God, no awareness of God, no acquaintance with God. John chapter 8, the verse 12 reads, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." If you don't follow Jesus, it's because you're still in the dark. You're still in the dark. Still in great darkness. There's no divine spark within the human soul, my friend. Modernists, the old modernists, and that basically embraces 99% of preachers in mainline churches today. They believe that within every one of us there's a little goodness that only needs us to fan it with the proper circumstances and it'll burst into life and burn brightly. No. 1,000 times no. Man has no light. No spark of light. He is in darkness. The natural man loves the darkness in which he is in. And he hates the light. That which is natural to us, we love. And that's why men love darkness. And they hate the light, because the light's unnatural. There are creatures that hide away during the hours of light and only emerge in the dark. They can't stand the light. The light is an alien environment for them. It's distressing for them to be out in the light. And they are but God's illustrations of sinful man. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men, not some men, but men generally, loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John chapter 3 and the verse 19. And look at the next verse as well. The verse 20. "And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. I heard just the young folk were having an open-air meeting yesterday down at the Roundel. And a young brother from Oma was giving his testimony, and then he came over and said, "Would you turn down that equipment? I came here with my mother to have a peaceful afternoon, and you're disturbing it. And anyway, why don't you preach more of the love of God and less about sin?" The second point was the real reason she was gurning. Nothing to do with her mother. Maybe it was as deaf as a post for all we know. No. It was the message. That's what she hated. That's what stirred her up. You know, if there'd been a group of teenagers blasting away on some old radio their music and shouting and cursing, she probably wouldn't have said a word. In fact, I know she wouldn't, because she'd never be quiet. She'd be complaining all the time, for this world's full of noise. But there's only one noise the world doesn't like, and that's the sound of the gospel. Men hate the light. They hate the light. But they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. That's why the gospel is rejected, my dear friend. That's why your son, your daughter, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister is not saved. Because they have a nature that hates the truth of God. And you here today, if you're not saved, will you recognize the real problem? And if God doesn't deliver you from that nature which hates the gospel, you'll be lost forever. It's taken you through that door time and time again, this nature that hates the gospel. And right glad you've been to get out there and breathe the air and have the gospel sermon over. Won't you recognize the picture of yourself today? But when God saves a man or saves a woman or saves a boy or a girl, the whole nature of the sinner has been changed. There's no longer darkness, but now there's light. There's light. That's why the Christian, when first they come to Christ, they go around saying, "I never saw this. I never saw this. I didn't understand this. Oh, if I had only seen this earlier." Light where once there was darkness. Oh, today, my friend, may God have mercy on you. You're in your darkness and you're lost. You'll remain in your darkness. You can't find the way out of darkness. And you'll stumble and you'll stumble until you stumble into hell, unless God saves you. Will you call on Him today? May He stir you today to call unto Him like that blind man. "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." May you seek the mercy of God today for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer.